Well, today is part two in this series, Healing the Brokenhearted, subtitled Scriptural Truth About Inner Healing. In the process of this series, we're going to find out what it takes to be healed on the inside. And we're also going to debunk a lot of the things that are out there relative to Christian counseling. And I'll just review briefly from last week. I shared with you some statistics. And these statistics are relatively new. But as of May 9th, 2009, there were 3,390,000 websites devoted to Christian psychology. And that's a massive number. It's unbelievable. And if there weren't this feeling that we need it, Christian psychology wouldn't exist. And I shared with you my experiences over the years with people wanting to know if, you know, our college or college, university I used to teach at and so forth, you know, are there courses and so on about Christian counseling and so on that you can get and achieve these degrees and so forth. And, I know that there are a lot of people that are sharply divided on this issue, but I'm telling you that when you understand what God's Word has to say about all this, all that other stuff that they call Christian counseling and psychology, you don't need it. Because so much of it, like I shared with you last week, out of all the programs that I've looked at, and I've not seen them all, I admit it, and all the different types of therapy and so forth that I've studied, I haven't yet found one anywhere that is 100% Christ biblically centered. I haven't found any. Now, they may be out there. Like I mentioned, they may be out there. I'm just speaking from my perspective. I've never seen one. All that I have seen so far bring in elements of secular psychology. And this is wrong. I also shared with you last week another statistic that as of 2001, 75% of all people seeking mental therapy were treated with drugs. 75%. Now, that's body of Christ or not. 75%. That's a massive number. And I shared with you that based on statistics, that at least one person, and I'm not saying this is true, I'm just saying based on the statistics only, at least one person in this congregation is using some type of psychotropic drug to maintain a stability in their life so they can make it day to day. Well, as I shared, you know, yeah, there are people out there that they have a chemical imbalance in their body, and there is a need for a type of drug therapy to help balance that out. I can remember years ago, but let me say this. Many times, that's just a cop-out. Well, I need this, you know. Well, I can remember years ago when I worked at a weight management company. If I gave you the name, you'd recognize it. And we'd always have these people come in, you know, well, you know, I've got a problem. I can't lose weight. I just can't. And I've got a physical problem. Many times they say, well, my thyroid is off. Is that what the doctor told you? Well, no, but I just know that's got to be it. Or I've got this problem, that problem, you know, so I just can't lose weight. But here's what's interesting. Less than 0.5% of the people in the United States of America have a physical problem that enables them from losing weight. Less than 0.5%. So it's a cop-out when people say, I can't. No, it's you're not approaching it correctly. You can. You're not approaching it correctly. And when I worked for this program, people would come in and they would say, well, does this program work? Well, yeah, it works. They all work. You're going to lose weight. But it's changing what's necessary so you don't come back to us later on. And that's why people go from one program to the other to lose weight. It's because they go to one, well, that program didn't work. They go to another, well, that program didn't work. Well, that program didn't work. You know, they just bounced. That's why, see, we knew that. That's what kept us in business. because we knew people really didn't care enough to change anything so that they would keep the weight off once they'd lost it. So we raked in the billions and laughed all the way to the bank, if you will. Now, not literally, but you understand what I'm saying. Well, when you talk about this counseling thing, we're not talking about bouncing from one program to the other. We're talking about something that is permanent. And this is what God offers. One of the reasons that this goes on in the body of Christ, and this series is not about, this series is about dealing with Christians, all right? Christian psychology, Christian therapy, Christian counseling, helping Christians deal with these issues. One of the reasons that there's so much of this therapy, counseling, some of you got the email I sent this week, did you not? I mean, what about the timing on that? Can you believe it? The timing on that. If you have an interest in helping people, if you feel like you have a heart of compassion for people, then you can sign up for this program and enroll in this school and take these courses and graduate with your certificate in Christian counseling. Excuse me. Somebody's going to make some money off the deal. And if you read the email closely, there were elements of Christ in it, but generally it was just about enrolling in school and getting a certificate in Christian counseling. Well, see, one of the reasons this stuff is going on so much is because there's so many Christians dealing with issues, but they turn to the world instead of turning to God. And they turn to the world's way of dealing with these things. I need help. Okay, you need help. We've all been there. But how you approach that need for help is what makes the difference, see. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, we talked about how God gave this warning about man trusting man and making flesh his arm. So if I go to the world's way of dealing with my emotional struggles, then I'm trusting man, I'm not trusting God. I'd venture to say, I have no statistics to prove this, I am only guessing. I would venture to say that the majority of Christians who have gone to Christian psychologists, Christian psychiatrists, Christian counselors and so forth, did not pray before going. They asked to find somebody who did this. But they did not pray about it. God, lead me to a Christian psychologist. Pastor, what do I do? Well, we know a psychologist. Some churches have staff psychologists. Big churches. I can remember years ago, a church Kathy and I attended, there was a husband and wife counseling psychology team that came into the church, and they were ministering. And the week that they were there, they actually set up times, appointments for people to meet. And I think they were charging, they gave people a discount, you know, like $30 an hour or whatever. Now look, I'm going to try and control myself here. And I'm going to do my best to avoid certain words, especially since we're recording this. Because if we didn't record it, you know, I could deny I ever said it. God help you, counselor, if you charge your brother or sister in Christ one penny to point them to the Christ who can set them free. You deserve a in the flesh. I'm serious. It's bunk. And it's other stuff too. Paul used dung, I can use it. I'm serious. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, and I can help you, but you have to pay me for me to help you. God have mercy. My opinion, I don't care if you agree with it or not. My opinion, when people like that stand before God and try to answer, what kind of answer are they going to give? Charging their brothers and sisters in Christ to try to help them. Unreal. Absolutely unreal. Well, again, in reviewing, the key verse in this is really found in Luke 4:18, where Jesus made the statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." Not just get them through another day, but to heal the brokenhearted. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what that means is there is still an anointing resident with Him to heal the brokenhearted. So if I'm brokenhearted, I mean, whatever that means, depression, anxiety, doesn't matter. If I'm brokenhearted, if I've got emotional things that I'm dealing with, He's got an anointing that will heal me. Not just get me through, but will heal me. Now listen, I freely admit that going through this process of Jesus working an emotional healing in us can take some time because, and you'll understand this as we go further in this series, it's a matter of learning to trust Him for this healing, okay? So it can take some time. I'm not talking about an instant thing, but it can be instant. But He is anointed to heal. Listen to me. There is not one Christian psychologist, there is not one Christian psychiatrist, there is not one Christian counselor, there is not one Christian therapist who can heal you. They cannot heal you in the emotional things, all right? They can't. It's impossible. But Jesus can heal you. And I gave the illustration of how, you know, if there's an injury in your body and that injury heals, well, it's healed. It's gone. You know, you get a cut on your arm, you put a Band-Aid over it, and, you know, and it heals. And, well, the cut's gone. It's not there anymore. I don't need a Band-Aid anymore. My cut has been healed. When Jesus heals the brokenhearted, it's over forever, no matter what you've gone through. Now, let me throw out another disclaimer. Every one of us in here have gone through moments of despair, whatever that means. We've all gone through things in our life. One of the risks that I run is somebody somewhere along the line, because again, you know, these are being recorded and they're being made available really as soon as, you know, they've been recorded. One of the risks that I run is somebody believing that I'm making light of what they have gone through. Now, I'm not doing that. Not at all. And I want to be sure you understand that. But guys, listen, there is no justifiable reason for a Christian to live their life day by week, by month, by year, after year, after year, in emotional despair over something that's happened. Not when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I understand we talk about a grieving period. Well, listen, at some point in this series, I'm going to show you how Jesus dealt with personal grief. It's in the Word. I will show it to you, clear as a bell. That is, when I show it to you, that should be the pattern that we follow when it comes to dealing with these things. A lot of people don't even, well, they know it's in there, but they don't know it's in there. They don't understand what's going on. But I'll show it to you. And not today. But the Lord showed me how that so many Christians, they will make time to go to their therapy groups or to see their Christian psychologist and so forth. They make time for all of that, but they won't make time for the one who is anointed to heal them. And that's completely wrong. Because if I'm a therapist, if I'm a Christian psychologist or whatever, my responsibility is to point you to the one who has the anointing to heal you. And if I'm doing anything else, I'm wrong and I'm doing you a disservice. You need to have an experience with the anointed Christ, not just for salvation and so forth, but I'm talking about an experience with Him as far as His anointing to heal the brokenhearted. That's what you need. And so I need to be pointing you in that direction. And the Lord showed me how that there's so many Christians, they've got all the time in the world to go to their groups, you know, once, twice, three times a week, whatever they do, or to go to their psychologist, psychiatrist, and so forth, and pay the money for all that. But I've got news for you. Jesus won't charge you a dime. He's anointed to heal the brokenhearted. He won't charge you a penny. Man, He'll release His glory into your life and bring about change. Now, that's good news. And you don't have to get dressed up and go see Him. You can do it in your jammies. Hallelujah. Right at home, man. This is getting better news. Hallelujah. And then one of the things, again, that the Lord pointed out to me is that the majority, and I mean, in my own opinion, I'll just say it like this, all of the Christian counseling, therapy, whatever that goes on out there that I have read about, researched, studied on, all of it is dealing with the soul, primarily the soul and the spirit secondarily. And God said, they got that reversed. If you deal with the spirit primarily, then the soul becomes the beneficiary of the glory released in the spirit. And that glory that's released then begins to touch the soul or that area of the emotions for this healing, for this restoration. Now, to take a look at this today, what we want to do is identify some things here. Number one is what I call the reality. All right? Now, what is the reality? The reality is an event. Well, what is the event? The event could be divorce. It could be betrayal, because many times there's betrayal in a relationship and there's not divorce. You can be betrayed by your parents. You can be betrayed by a spouse. You can be betrayed by a boyfriend, a fiance, girlfriend. You see what I'm saying? A best friend. But there can be betrayal. There can be death. It can be a friend or a family member. There could be destruction or loss. As in, well, like, remember Hurricane Katrina? And it wiped things out, wiped churches out, just all kinds of stuff wiped out down there. Well, see, that could, as people say, send a person into a tailspin emotionally. I worked all my life, and now everything I had is gone. You know, oh, God, you know, how do I do this? Why go on? So on and so forth. Family strife. Family strife, not just the betrayal aspect of it, but there can be abuse. You know, my grandpa abused me when I was a kid, or, you know, whatever it would be. Just, there could be abuse, physical abuse. My, I'll tell you a story. You know, I shared recently, I was on a jury duty, all right? And the charge was domestic violence. And as they were going through the jury selection, they were asking people, well, how do you feel about it? You know, blah, 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 and so forth. Well, there were like four or five people that during the jury selection process said, man ain't got no right to lay his hand on a woman. He's guilty. So he's guilty before the trial, before you hear, yep, that's right. He's guilty right now. He's guilty. And in my mind, I'm thinking, now hold on here. What if it's her beating up him? And we laugh, oh, Brother Martin, that's not. I heard the story from a pastor of a man that came to him that needed to talk to him about spousal abuse. And the pastor looked, and the guy looked, you know, he said, well, you're beating your wife? What? He goes, no, you don't understand. My wife is a bodybuilder, and she beats me up. True story. So here you got Bertha, you know, pumping in. And she comes home and wails on the old man. So, you know, when you're talking about abuse, it can work both ways, in a lot of different ways. In fact, in the trial, and it was a man that, you know, was abusing, it wasn't even his wife, it was his girlfriend, but he had been charged and convicted before of domestic violence because he beat up his mama. So, well, beat up is a relative term, all right? So what I'm getting at when it comes to abuse, I mean, it could be a lot of things. You could have a family situation where, you know, alcohol, drugs, pornography, neglect. My husband neglects me all the time, whatever. Rebellion, kids in rebellion. You could be dealing with some of that. Could be a financial problem. Could be job loss or strife on the job. I can't stand my job. They're just a bunch of heathen sinner losers. All they do is cuss and I don't know my family. Brother Martin, pray that I'll be removed and find another job. I'm not going to pray that. You're the only light in their world of darkness. You need to start shining in the midst of that stuff. You're letting the devil win. You should be winning. You should be living it in front of them. The devil knows he's got you. Stand up to him. And the thing is, some of this can involve when we're talking about the event, I mean, you might be the one at fault. Maybe you're the one that cheated. Maybe you're the one that did this. Maybe you're the one that did that, and, you know, whatever it would be. So, you know, I mean, you might be the person here, but it's an event, okay? An event. What we also have, as far as reality is concerned, is the internal response effect. The internal response effect. Now, what is an internal response effect? Well, it's what happens to you on the inside as a response to the event. Whatever the event is. The internal response effect can be fear. It could be brokenness, broken, or being brokenhearted. It could be stress, depression, anxiety, hopelessness, despair, grief. It could also be anger, interestingly enough. Anger at other people or anger at God. A lot of people, Christians now, get emotionally wiped out, mad at God because, you know, if he's God, why didn't he, you know, and so on and so forth. Well, here's the difference in this, between the event and the internal response. Events cannot be changed. And this is very important to remember. It's an obvious. Events cannot be changed. Internal response can be changed. Events cannot be changed, but internal response can be changed. And that's very critical to know, because I want you to capture this image. Let's just divorce person, okay? I mean, out of all these different events, you know, we could pick anything, but, you know, a divorce person. Okay, they've been divorced for 12 years. That was an event 12 years ago. See what I'm saying? But if for the last 12 years, you've been having the internal response of guilt, fear, grief, stress, anxiety, depression, so on and so forth. Okay, see, we're no longer dealing with the event. We are dealing with the internal response. And this is where a lot of people miss it. These, they have these different groups. Divorce recovery group or family member death recovery. I mean, you know, they've got, you know, family member dies, mom, dad, you know, spouse, it could be child, whatever. And they have these groups that meet and so forth. And, but since we talked about, I mentioned a person divorced for 12 years, a divorce recovery group, that's misleading. You're not recovering from the divorce, you're recovering from the internal response to the event. The event was 10, 15, 20, 40 years ago. The event is over in the past. Now what we're dealing with is the internal response to the event. See? That's what the focus has to be on. Now, in this, now I'm getting ready to say something, so don't anybody get upset with me. Remember, I'm not belittling or picking on you know, what's happened to you or trying to make it insignificant. But I want you to capture this. We're trying to help you here in this, okay? The event is irrelevant in the way that you are responding now. You say, how dare you belittle what happened and, you know, this thing that took place. Now listen to me, remember. The event was 12 years ago, 15 years ago, 8 years ago, 5 weeks ago, 10. The event is a moment, is a measurable moment in time. Okay? You see this? It happened on a specific day at a specific time. Now, there may have been events leading up to the event. Well, okay, using divorce. Until the judge drops the gavel down and says divorced, it's just events, or it's just circumstances leading up to that event. See what I'm saying? But at the moment, boom, it's over. That's the event. The divorce papers only have the date that the judge said it's over, not everything that led up to it. See what I mean? So what we're doing now is we're dealing with what's taken place after the job loss, after the divorce, after mom died, after all of that. Whatever time frame we're looking at from event till now, that's what we're dealing with. It's the internal response. And it's what is relevant is how you react to this. That's what's relevant. Now, here's the thing. The reason that I say that the event in and of itself is irrelevant, it's because depression is depression. It doesn't matter if it was a death, a divorce, an injury, a cataclysmic event or whatever. Depression is depression. Bob goes to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist says, well, hello, I'm, you know, Dr. Schweitzel. You know, nice to meet you, Bob. So, Bob, how can I help you? Bob says, oh, Dr. Schweitzel, I'm depressed. Dr. Schweitzel looks at him and says, why are you depressed? Now, why is he asking that question? Well, he doesn't know. In other words, depression is depression. Grief is grief. Events can trigger depression, but the depression will still manifest itself in the same way no matter what the event was. So we can't change the event, but we can change the emotional response to the event. Are you seeing this? One of the best ways to change this, and we'll get into this more deeper here later on, you don't dwell on the event. You say, well, now hold on, Brother Martin. We've got to deal with this, and I don't want to get too far, but you do have a pattern in Scripture. Remember what God says? That when you go to Him, you're born again. He says, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. There's your pattern. But it's so hard. Now wait. Based on what? Who's telling you it's hard? Because if you're around people who constantly remind you of the event, they keep the wound open. See that? You don't need to be around people that remind you of the event. Because, listen, most of the people you'll be around weren't there. They're just reinforcing the event that you went through. But they haven't gone through it. So you don't need that. We'll get into what you need later on in this series. But this brings up a question. What do you want? Because, you know, last week was the introduction to the series. Today is the introduction to our therapy sessions. What do you want? This is what you have to decide. I can't make this decision for you. As a pastor, I can tell you, I have encountered many people over the years who have gone through an event. It's happened, okay? And then they want prayer. I mean, the event could have been a screaming, yelling, shouting match Saturday night with the husband. I don't know. But they've gone through an event. And they come to me, well, you know, pray and all. So, in praying with them, I begin realizing that, you know, there are people, Christians, they talk the talk, they really don't want help. They don't want it. So, again, this brings up the question, what do you really want? There are two things that you can basically have in this. You can have what I call reactive friendship, or you can have complete recovery and deliverance. You say, okay, well, what in the world are you talking about? All right, what is reactive friendship? Reactive friendship, number one, is attention. You will get attention from people based on their reaction to your emotions, which are a reaction to the event. Does it make any sense? They are reacting to your emotions. And you get the attention. Whether it's the attention from the people in your therapy group, whether it's the attention of the people in your family, or the people in your church, or the attention from your psychologist, or whatever it is, you get attention, reactive friendship, because these people are reacting. They may be your friends anyway, but they're going to react differently to you now because of these emotions. Nobody's going to come up to you and tell you they're going to pray for you and we'll be there for you and so forth if you haven't gone through the event. You see what I'm saying? So they've been your friends. Some of them have been your friends all along, but now we have to include a reactive friendship because they're reacting and giving you attention because of the emotions that you're going through. And I'm not saying it's wrong to give people that kind of attention because, you know, when the event takes place, we need to be there to help. You understand this, all right? I'm not saying you just dump on people. We need to be there to help. But some people want that attention. Ongoing. Continually. Week in and year out. They want that attention. Some people also want the empathy or sympathy that comes with this. They want people to tell, they want, you know, tell me how sorry you are. Or, oh, I know what you've been through. This is how I handle it. Oh, you too, huh? Oh, they want this. You want to, let me clue you in on something. A little secret. Maybe I shouldn't share this with you. Keep it to myself. But I'll tell you anyway. You want to know how to determine if people are either living in or leaning in the direction of this reactive friendship category? It's when they are with others, and so much of what they talk about is all the bad stuff. How lousy it is at work. Oh, I just can't get past. Oh, they keep rehashing all the bad stuff, whatever the bad stuff is. Keep going. Now, you don't see that pattern in Scripture. And again, well, when we get further into this, you'll see more clearly what I'm talking about. I've been through stuff. Those of you that have been around for a long time have heard a bunch of my sermons. You rarely hear me talk about the negative things that I've been through in my past. I know what it's like to go through the death of a family member. I know what it's like to go through the long, prolonged, drawn-out passing away. That was with my dad. I know what it's like to experience the instantaneous information of a family member passing away. That phone call that just sends you spiraling, that shocks you. And that was my mother. I mean, I know what it's like to go through a lot of these things. The problem is, you know, there's no benefit for me to keep dwelling on the events. In fact, and you know, you can have your own opinions on this one, but I rarely ever go to my mom and dad's gravesite.
But don't you care?
Yes, I miss them. But they aren't there. And I can remember, I mean, you know, years ago thinking about this and how that, you know, if I could be with my mom right now, just, you know, Paul translated third heaven and so, if Jesus were to say, Jim, come on up for a little bit. And whew, there I am up in heaven. Whoa, look at all this. Jim, here. Here's your mom. Here's your dad. Mom, dad, man, you guys look great. Yeah, I was just down at your grave the other day and I can hear my mother. Honey, why did you do that? Well, Mom, I mean, you're God. Yes, and I appreciate that you love me, and I know that you love me. But, sweetheart, you've been going to that grave 2 or 3 times a week for the last 20 years. Honey, look at me. Do you see this glory I'm walking in? Why are you going to dirt? To try and make yourself feel better over me. Why don't you think about where I am and the Jesus I'm seeing right now? That should make you feel better. Are you with me? I'm not. Hey, listen, don't anybody think I am saying it's wrong to go to the grave of a family member. Don't you dare walk out of here and say, my bad man, he can go to the grave of a family member. I am not saying that. Don't misunderstand my words. I'll give you an extreme example. How many of you remember Joe DiMaggio was married to Marilyn Monroe? And after she died for years, every day he went to her grave. Every day. He's putting roses every day. Remember that? Okay, that's a problem. You want an example of convoluted thinking? We think what I'm getting ready to share with you makes sense. But I want you to carry this thought out. You know how, okay, here's Henrietta and, you know, Bert. And, you know, they're married, they're Christians and all that. Well, then Henrietta dies. I don't care, just she dies. Whatever reason, she dies. Okay? Now Bert, brokenhearted. Oh, Henrietta, it shouldn't have been you. I should have been the one to go first, not you. And we sit up, oh, isn't that just so sweet, so wonderful. Now let's carry this thought out. Think with me. Bert, I want to make sure I understand this. Where is Henrietta? Oh, she's with Jesus. In all of His glory and splendor, she's there in heaven before the very throne of God Almighty. She's seen the angels. She's seen Peter, Paul, James, and Thomas, and all the rest of them. She's seen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's seen them all. That's where Henrietta is. So, you're saying you would rather her be here on earth dealing with all this junk, having to cut the grass that you used to cut, having to fix the things that you used to fix, so you can be dead on earth, but in that glory, leaving her behind in this mess. Is that what you're telling me, Bert? You know what? Do you see what I'm saying? It's convoluted. I know that's out of emotions. That's not out of spiritual mind of Christ, rational thinking. See what I mean? Emotions. Oh, I should have gone before you. Buddy, she's better off than you. And you're not going to be this good off until you get there with her. I've wondered this whole thing about raising the dead. Are we really doing Christians a service by raising them? Now I can see we need to raise the lost. You ain't leaving yet. You don't know Jesus. But are we really doing a service to Christians? Now we can. That's not a part of this thing, okay? But I'll let you think about that at lunch today. Moving right along. Talking about this reactive friendship thing. This approach, the reactive friendship approach, can lead to the person becoming an emotional leech. To where you are just draining off of people because of what's happened. And again, I'm not belittling what you've been through. But I'm talking about my experience with Christians, what I've seen happen and so forth with a lot of people. You can become an emotional leech, and not only that, but have you ever heard the phrase, misery loves company? Yeah, we want to feel bad together. And that's one thing that can happen in a lot of these group sessions. It's people just showing up so they can feed off of each other's misery. It's weird. It's like it becomes an emotional drug. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I don't mean to break your heart, but you're not any good to God like that. Now, what I mean is He still loves you, but as far as you fulfilling His call upon your life, man, you can't do it as long as you're still hanging on to all of the emotions of the event. Now, there's another thing you can do, or something else you could want, desire, and that's the complete recovery and deliverance. And this is not about erasing memories. You're never going to erase the memories of what have happened. Whether it's one, two, three events in your life, whatever it is, you're never going to erase the memories. And that's not what this is about. What it's about is the emotions related to the memories. I still remember my mom passed away, my dad passed away. I remember a lot of things that have happened in my life that I don't need to go into here. Well, those memories are there, but I can either have, you know, the one approach to it, to where I just hold on to all these emotions and so forth of what's taking place, or I can go on and experience complete recovery and deliverance. Adverse emotions can be conquered permanently. Permanently. But now there's a downside to that. You say, what in the world is a downside to that? Well, once you understand and experience your adverse emotions being conquered permanently, there will be no more reactive friendships. Because people aren't going to be coming around trying to console you in your despair if there is no despair. They're not going to try and encourage you in your depression if there is no depression. They're not going to try to lift you up out of your grief if there is no grief. See this? Now, yeah, listen, I went through, you know, when mom and dad both died, it was a tough thing. Hey, when our dog died, it was a tough thing. Some of you have been there, loss of a pet. Man, I'm telling you, they could become like kids. And you know, buddy, you're attached to those dogs. And our dog Solomon, he was the best dog in the whole wide world. But you know what? I can't fulfill God's call in my life if you know. Do you understand? A growing business industry in this country, pet cemeteries. And there are people that have mausoleums, you know, for Fluffy. I'm sorry. You know, I mean no disrespect, but a dog is a dog. You know, a cat is a cat. Tweety is Tweety. I mean, it's, sooner or later, we've got to get past some of this stuff. And so once the adverse emotions are conquered permanently, there is no more need for reactive friendship. This, what this leads to, two paths that you can choose. One is the path of self-interest. You ever heard people say, I've got to do what's best for me? That can make sense. In other words, why don't you come out and have pizza with us? Well, I'd like to, but I need to stay home because I really know the Lord wants me to spend this time in prayer tonight. So I've got to do what's best for me. Because me spending that time in prayer is what's best for me. All right? But most of the time, where I've been around people that have said that, well, I've got to do what's best for me. What they're really saying is, I don't care what you think or anybody else thinks. Right now, I'm enjoying my situation. I want your attention or, you know, whatever it is. I've got to do what's best for me. And they're not doing it. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think knows best what's best for you? God, right? So that means you better be finding out from God what's best for you instead of just determining what's best for you. And on this path of self-interest is when so many people become a martyr. Oh, the pain. Okay, well, we know you went through pain. I mean, we've all had events in our life. We know you went through pain. The pain. In other words, you know, you're this self-sacrificing thing of drawing this attention. You can live on that path your whole life. And look in Proverbs chapter 25. Here's a verse that kind of sums up this particular path that I'm talking about, this path of self-interest. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that is not taking control. God never designed us to live in depression. He never designed us to live in agony, grief, and so forth. He knows we will face those times based on certain events that will come up. But he never designed us to live in those times. This is why he anointed Jesus to heal the brokenhearted. If there wasn't a need for the brokenhearted to be healed, if there weren't any brokenhearted, there would be no anointing to heal the brokenhearted. See what I mean? He's done that. So, you know, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. So you can go down this path of self-interest. Now, please hear me. The immediate response to the event is not self-interest. Now, here's what I mean. You know, the immediate response to the divorce or the disaster or the death or whatever. Everybody is going to go through an immediate response. We are not talking about that. We are talking about the prolonged existence of these emotions. Okay? That's what we're talking about. When I got the phone call at like 5 o'clock in the morning that mom had passed away, yeah, I was in shock. And I beat the paramedics to the house. Yes, it was a tough thing. Very difficult. But I'm not still living in it. You see, one of the reasons that I don't talk so much about all the bad things I've been through is because I don't want people thinking I can help them only because I've been through it. The reason I can help is because I know the one who is anointed to heal the brokenhearted. That's why I can help. Now, we can have this self-interest or we can have God interest. Look in Acts chapter 9. I want to give you an example here. We can have God interest. Acts chapter 9 is a story of the Apostle Paul and his conversion. It says here in verse 1 that Paul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This was Paul's event. You say, oh yeah, great. I mean, he found Jesus. Hallelujah. No, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand. Verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Who was it that was giving the approval when Stephen was stoned to death? Saul, who became Paul. At this moment, he came to realize he wasn't physically persecuting the physical Jesus in heaven, but he came to suddenly realize the God I thought I was serving, I've been killing his servants. I've been killing his children. I've been killing those who belong to him. That was his event, along with knowing he needed Jesus. Do you have any idea what kind of an emotional tailspin that could have put him in? Here he's dedicated his life to serving God and then suddenly finds out he's been doing the opposite. Killing the people that represent God to humanity. Oh no, I could never serve God. I could never serve Him. What I've done, I've killed all those Christians. I still remember Stephen crying out, don't lay this to their account. I can't serve God. There's no way He can use me. I can't go preach His gospel. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But incredibly, look what he says. In verse 6, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Instead of just, bam, focusing on everything, he realized my only hope right now is God. In spite of everything I've done, my only hope is God. And you know the way the story played out the rest of his life. Paul faced one of the most intense events of anyone who has ever faced an event in their life. To know that he was killing the children of God while thinking he was protecting the truth of God. How many Christians died, men or women, because of what he did? And now suddenly he's faced with that. Whew. Boy, I thank God he recovered. I thank God. But see, you got a lot of Christians today. Oh, my past. You know, 20 years ago, you were a lousy sinner. My past. God can't use me. Well, see, you fit into all what we're talking about here. It's the emotions of what you did. And we've got to get past that. Look in John chapter 4. This is a part of this path that we're talking about. You can walk the God interest path. Lord, what will thou have me do? Yeah, okay, the event has happened. But Lord, what will you have me do? Right now, I just want to cry my eyes out. Right now, I just want to run and hide someplace. Right now, I feel this and I feel that. But Lord, what would you have me do? In the midst of all my tears, Lord, what would you have me do? John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, My meat, my sustenance, my strength, my health, my everything is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's the God path. Now see, you've got to understand that the God path includes the anointing to heal the brokenhearted. When you start walking on the God path, the path of God interest, that's when you're going to start walking on the path of the anointing to heal the brokenhearted. God knows what you've been through. He knows it was coming, and He knows how to get you through this. He knows how to heal you. Not just help, but heal what you're feeling. Heal you of this. And look over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So, doing what God wants. Yeah, but right now I don't care what God wants. He let me down. We've got a lot of things to deal with, don't we? In 2 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has been named the king of Israel, and boy does he ever, or 1 Samuel, I said 2nd, it's 1 Samuel chapter 15. He starts messing up, and in chapter 10, or chapter 15, verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And look here, it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. See that? So Samuel is grieved over what's going on in the life of Saul. And so he cries all night over this. Now jump over to verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Now, some time has passed in between this, okay? Some other things have taken place. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel's grieving, crying all night long. He's mourning. Now look in chapter 16, verse 1. Look at this. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. In other words, what God was saying is this, okay, look, Samuel, I know what you've been through, and you know, you've been grieving over this, but Samuel, son, listen to me. It's time to move on. Now look, you know what he's symbolically here? What if Samuel said, but oh God, he was the king, and on. But look what God says. He says, fill your horn with oil, and I'll send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I provided me a king among his sons. Well, we know that's David. And we know that what he did with the horn of oil was anoint David. All right, now listen. Listen. You know what this represents? Samuel, get over it. Because if you don't, you won't receive this anointing I'm wanting to release into you for the next phase of my call upon your life. And you are to operate with that anointing. Your horn filled with oil. You're to operate with that anointing to touch the next king of Israel. See that? And so I could say it like this. God looked down on all of us and says, look, it's time. You had a season of dealing with this, the shock, the pain, and so on and so forth. You're not going to forget it. God knows that. You're not going to forget the event. But you've got to let me work with you to get past the grieving and crying all night. The ongoing, day in, day out, week in, week out, mourning. We've got to get past. Yeah, sure, you're going to have regrets. I mean, you think about it, but we've got to get past these emotions. If not, you can't receive the anointing for the next phase of your ministry. And God is the one that's going to help you get past all this, see? So you can walk that path, the God-interest path or the self-interest path. And you have to look, if anybody ever needed therapy, it would have been God. Go back and read His plan for Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then look what Adam did. Oh, my kids, they don't listen to me. They've ruined everything. All of creation. Hey, listen, your kids have never done anything that bad, guys. Look in Psalm 147. Show you God's interest here. We're getting ready to finish off for today. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That's the God path. When you're on the path of God interest, He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. The New Testament counterpart, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4:18, because He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Let me show you one more thing in closing. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6.
So, Brother Martin, you're saying that none of these group programs work and none of the psychology programs work and so on and so forth.
What I'm saying is this. If they're not pointing you in the direction of God interest and the anointing to heal the brokenhearted, if they're not doing that, then no. They're not doing you the kind of good that you need. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says, now look here. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. All right, what's that tell you? That means in your emotional situation, Let me say it like this for the sake of exemplifying. When you're going through all these emotions, you're at various levels, various degrees of emotional death. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. Remember, spirit first and the soul becomes the beneficiary of the work in the spirit. My words are spirit. They will penetrate you in the realm of the spirit. They will bring life to your spirit, and out of your spirit will flow that life to your soul to heal the broken heart. To get you to the place to where, yeah, it happened. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. It was a terrible event in my life. And I'm sorry I went through it, but the anointing that flows from Jesus has healed this broken heart. And I don't live where I used to live. I'm living free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to continue on with this. And all I can tell you is this. If you take these things to heart that I'm showing you from God's Word, it'll change your life. If you're struggling with issues that we're describing here, it will change your life. And if you know somebody that maybe they've been through an event, and maybe that's why they don't come to church anymore, man, get copies of these messages and pass them on. Because it's not about me. It is about what Christ can do in you. Hallelujah. Father, I want to pray for everybody here that's heard this today and everybody who will hear it. And I pray that their hearts and minds will be open to receive from your word. That, you know, if they hear something that might kind of grate against them, that they won't just, you know, dismiss it and walk away and say, this stuff's no good. That they would listen from your word. They would listen to what you're saying. And how you want to minister to them. Because, Father, I know you want us, no matter who we are, no matter what events we've been through in life, you want us living on the path of God interest. Because that's where the healing lies. That's where the recovery lies. That's where the deliverance lies. That's where it is, Father, right there. The anointing to minister that to us, no matter what we've been through. And Jesus, I want to give you the glory because when you died on that cross, rose from the dead, you made all of this available to us along with everything else. And so, Father, I want to thank you for ministering to us this way. And anybody who hears this, Father, if they've been going through things, and maybe they've been, as people say, living in denial concerning their emotions and all, help them see, you need to let this stuff go. And let me heal you in this area. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I thank you for the healing work you've done in my life over things from the past. I thank you, Father, I don't have to live there. But I can live in the eternal present of your presence. Hallelujah, Jesus.